To try and do this morning is kind of draw together the different ages or phases of life in the life of one of my favorite Old Testament characters. If you'll turn to the book of Joshua chapter 14, we'll read about a man whose name is Caleb, all right? As I mentioned in Sunday school, my theme for the day is discipleship. And Caleb, as I think you will see in our reading together, is a wonderful example of a lifelong disciple, follower of the Lord. But we get ahead of ourselves. We want to read from verse 6 of Joshua and chapter 14. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy and precious word. We thank you for its truth, which is not only timeless, but timely. And we pray that we might hear and understand the voice of God, not the voice of a preacher this morning, that we might be open to what you're teaching us, that we might be open to the way in which you're directing us, that you might be warning us as to the direction that we might be taking, so that we might live lives of faithful discipleship following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we ask it, giving thanks in his name. Amen. If you ever have the opportunity to visit my homeland of Scotland, very possibly you'll want to visit in the capital city of Edinburgh. And one of the sights that is always attractive to the tourists is a little statue on the gate of the old Greyfriars churchyard. It's a statue of a little terrier dog, affectionately known as Greyfriars Bobby. And according to the story, this little dog was owned by a shepherd who, when the old shepherd passed away, the little dog followed the funeral procession down from the hills into the city and into the graveyard, into the cemetery. And according to the story, this little dog never left his master's side for the next 14 years. Taken care of by the caretaker in the graveyard. And I've often felt that that's a wonderful, wonderful picture of a faithful disciple following, staying beside his master until the end of his life. You see, the name Caleb or Caleb, or particularly Kalev, as it is in the Hebrew, is the name for dog, little dog. And this man that we've read about this morning in chapter 14 of the book of Joshua is a wonderful example of a faithful dog following his master through the long years of his life. Now, what I want to try and do this morning is divide Caleb's life into three different segments. First of all, there's what we would call the earlier years, then the middle years, and then the later years. I think we can all relate to one or more of those particular divisions in life. The early years, the middle years, and the later years. Now, as far as Caleb is concerned, those early years are the first 40 years of his life. Now, some of you people are thinking, 40? Well, you know, when you get a little bit older, you look back and 40's not old at all. 40's young. That's when we're in the prime of life, when our energy was at its highest, when our productivity was something to be reckoned with. You know, you kind of pedal your bike to the top of the hill, and then there comes the time that you coast down the other side. Well, when you're 40, you're still pedaling hard to get to that peak, to fulfill those achievements, to get to where you want to be in life, not only materially and as far as your work is concerned, but spiritually, if you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, when we look at the story of Caleb, we discover that the principles of discipleship are repeated three times in the few verses that we've read. It's said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. Caleb said it himself, not because he was boasting. He was simply stating a fact that throughout his long life, he had followed the Lord his God. Moses said of Caleb that he wholly followed the Lord his God. And as if for good measure, God himself, in the latter verses of our chapter, says that Caleb, he wholly followed the Lord his God. That's discipleship, following the Lord. We talked about this in our Sunday school class. We pointed out that there are three concentric circles that define our ministry for the Lord. The widest circle, by the way, what is a concentric circle? What are concentric circles? Well, there are circles that share the same center, concentric. Throw a rock into a pond and you'll see those ripples. All of those are concentric circles. So I've got three for you this morning. The widest one is what we call evangelism. That's when we seek to show the word of God and the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ with as broad a number as we possibly can. That's the widest one. We trust the Lord will be gracious and bring some of those people that hear the truth to a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But the next circle is smaller, because it involves less people, and that's the circle of discipleship. That's establishing a person in their faith, in their walk with God through the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, the smaller one still is the circle of mentoring, where we take an individual and we build into that person's life, that we invest in that person's life to help them to develop their God-given potential, so that in areas of ministry and service of one kind and another, that person can live a productive life for the Lord. But it's this middle one of discipleship, following the Lord, that we need to give some attention to this morning. For this reason, if for no other, that there are always problems that we can use as excuses for not following as closely and as faithfully as we might be required to do. As a young person, I'm talking about 40-year-old Caleb, the problem that is highlighted here is that young people who want to take a stand for God and want to live for their Savior often find out that they're in the minority. They're on their own. See, that's what happened with Caleb. Just to back up to Numbers chapter 13, the people of God have been wandering around the wilderness, coming out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They're heading towards the promised land. And Moses, their leader, selects a representative from each of the 12 tribes, 12 men, as a kind of elite reconnaissance group to go into the land to check it out. They've heard that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. What does that mean? They've heard that their inhabitants are wild people. What might that mean? And so these 12 men went into the land to spy out the land. They came out afterwards, not as a unified whole, but they came back out as two groups, 10 plus 2. And listen to what our text says. 40 years old was I when Moses sent me into the land. I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. The majority report was this: beautiful land, yes, but there are giants there. We cannot possibly fight against those giants. We don't have the strength. We don't have the experience. Giants are big. But Numbers chapter 14 describes Caleb as a man with a different spirit. He says, yes, he's one of only two that were positive in their report. Who were those two? Well, Caleb and his friend Joshua. And in those early days, it was very obvious that these two were faithfully following the Lord. But they were on their own. Folks, it can be hard when you're young and you're on your own. While there's such a thing as positive peer pressure, which is good, there's also such a thing as negative peer pressure, which causes young people to go the way of the crowd, which causes young people to abandon whatever profession of faith that they've made in their earlier years. And we need to encourage our young people at this stage in their lives, especially in this secular generation where anything goes. Folks, when you take a stand as a Christian, when you take a stand on the principles of God's word, you become the enemy. Folks, we are the bad guys in this world today, simply because we say we believe this book. We believe the principles of this book. We want to follow the standards of this book. We don't want to compromise in our faith or in our behavior. That doesn't go over well, and we become the bad guys. Like Caleb, we're the ones that have a different spirit. It's a positive spirit. It's a Christ-centered spirit. It's a biblically based spirit. But this world around doesn't want to hear it. And neither did the people of Israel, fresh out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land. What a hope they had. What a prospect they had in front of them. But no, they decided, not now. Maybe later. And for most of them, later never came. But we get ahead of ourselves. The problem of Christian discipleship when you're young, very often you're on your own. Now, what about the middle years? Let's go back to our text again. 45 years later, something has happened. After wandering around the wilderness, going round in circles, making no progress whatever, they came back to the same spot. And this time, they move into the land. It takes them about 5 years to conquer the land. And the allocation has been given to each of the 12 tribes of Israel. On this particular day, it's the turn of Judah. Tribe of Judah, you can almost see them lined up in military precision as the new commander-in-chief, Joshua. Moses is gone by this time. Joshua is the head honcho now. He's calling the shots according to God's plan for him and for the people of God. And as he is giving the allocation to the tribe of Judah, a young man breaks the ranks, and as we look more closely, he's not a young man at all. It's Caleb, 85 years young. And what does he say? Joshua, give me this mountain. Did Joshua say, what? No, Joshua knew full well what he was talking about. Because 45 years earlier, when the two of them came out of the land, remember, 2 plus 10, I see the two behind talking, planning, thinking about what the future might hold when they move into the land, little believing that somehow their whole plans would be thwarted. I can imagine them. I can imagine Caleb saying to his friend Joshua, hey, look at that. Look at that mountain. Isn't that a beautiful piece of real estate? Wow, that'd be a great place to retire, wouldn't it? You know what? I'm going to ask Moses if that could be my inheritance. Oh, you're kidding. He's not going to give you a whole mountain. Just wait and see. So they came out of the land. The 10, they're just so negative and so convincing that the decision is made not to go into the land at that point in time. But Moses consults with God, and God confirms that that mountain one day can be claimed by Caleb as his own personal inheritance because of his faithfulness and because of his trust in God. What is the problem here? The problem here is that for 40 years, nothing's been happening. You ever go through times like that? Where really just life jogs on, but we're not making any progress. It seems that we're not making any progress. But Caleb hung on to those promises. And 40, 45 years later, he's claiming that mountain that God had promised to him through Moses. What of the 10? Indeed, what of the rest of the people? Do you know that out of the grown-up people that left Egypt under the leadership of Moses 45 years earlier, listen to this, only 2 of them survived. Wow. Caleb and Joshua. The only 2 that had faith in Jehovah God. The rest of them perished in the wilderness. We're not talking about kids who had come out of Egypt. We're not talking about those who've been born in the wilderness and so on. But out of all those mature people who'd moved out of Egypt, None of them made it, save Caleb and Joshua. Now think about it. What's happening here? We're losing a whole generation. Folks, I travel around churches throughout the year, and for the most part, we've lost a generation. I see the old guard, my crowd. I see the young people. But somehow, they're in the middle, the 40s, the 50s. They're missing. A lost generation. Is it because nothing's been happening? See, it's all a matter of perspective, is it not? Perspective, as you'll remember from your art class, enables you to build depth into your drawing, your picture that you're painting. And we are told that if you want something to appear at the front of your drawing, make it big, all right? If you want something to appear at the back, you make it small. And you remember that maybe telephone poles or maybe rooftops, and they all went back towards what they called the vanishing point. But you built perspective, you built depth into your picture. Now put it this way. If you have big giants, what happens to your God? He's small. But if you've got a big God, the giants fade out of the picture because they're insignificant, at least not significant enough to compete with a great big God. And that was the difference between Caleb and Joshua and the rest of the people. I hope you've got a great big God, a God who's well able to take care of you, to meet your needs, to strengthen you, to make your life effective and productive for him. And that's what keeps us going through these days when nothing seems to be happening. And we wonder, what's the purpose of it all? I want to complete a story that I began this morning about a young man that I met at a funeral about 3 or so years ago here in Durham. And as I sat beside him, he thanked me for ministry that we'd been involved in 30 some years ago when we were at the Gospel Center. And he told me, "Brother Rod, I came to the Lord in one of your vacation Bible school evenings. I came to the Lord through the invitation that you challenged us as young people to come to faith and trust in Christ." We lost contact when we moved in 1990 to Winston-Salem. At least we lost contact with him. We kept up with his grandparents and his parents to an extent, still have contact with them. But this young man, very smart, same age as our oldest daughter, Erin, went to college, got his undergraduate degree. He felt the call of God to ministry of some kind. So he went to seminary, completed his master's degree, went on to get a doctorate in theology, well qualified. And when he finished, he found a rundown church. When I say rundown, I'm not sure that the building was rundown, but the church certainly had been in decline for a number of years. And he came with all of the enthusiasm of a new seminary graduate to get this church back on its feet again. And it flopped. And discouraged as can be, he walked away. He resigned from that church. Someone mentioned to him that the FBI was hiring can always try. The FBI sent him down to Florida for training. After several years there, he had made some advances. He was invited to go to the DC area for additional training. And the class intake of that particular year, as they began to get to know their fellows, he discovered that there were no less than six of these young men, maybe more, but at least six, who were excited believers and followers of the Lord Jesus. They began to have a Bible study together in the Washington, D.C. area. They found out that they all lived within a certain region in south of D.C., and they expressed interest in having something that would meet the needs of their families rather than just these men in the FBI that were meeting together. And so they decided to start meeting, which they did in early 2020. Began to grow. Then COVID hit. Everybody closed down. They decided, do we need to close down? And so in the area where they'd been meeting, they put up a huge tent marquee. And because that was the only place that was open on a Sunday morning, people started coming. And they kept coming. And eventually when they took their tent down, they had more than 400 people. When I went up to preach a couple of years ago, they were running two services, full capacity, which was 800 people. I could go on, but I'm sure he wondered during those years, what in the world? I've got all this training, all this background, all this work, all of these degrees. What good is it doing me or anybody else? But those waiting years were not wasting years. God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. And now they're in a building program. Still working for the FBI. But my wife listens to their broadcast every Sunday morning at 9:30 on her way to church. And she reckons he is the best young preacher that she's ever heard. Well, thank you. A little guy that came to Christ in a vacation Bible school. For years, he wondered, what in the world is happening? But God was faithful. God picked up his dedication to the Savior and used it as a wonderful testimony in his workplace, but now in a growing, vibrant church, affecting and reaching the broader DC area. That's Caleb. What am I doing? 40 years, nothing happening. But he never, ever let go of those promises of God. What about the older years? He's now 85 years. He claims he's as strong as he was 40 some years earlier when Moses sent him into the land. We can only take that at face value. When you get to a certain age, you realize that you're not as, I don't know, vibrant or energetic as you once were. But I would say that my enthusiasm for the things of the Lord has not waned over the years. My strength might have waned, but you know, I'm going to keep, put it this way, I'm going to keep going as long as the Lord gives me the energy and the ability to do it. Why? Because he called me into ministry. And until he takes me out, I reckon there's still more to be done. The older years, here he is, walking forward and claiming a mountain that God had promised 45 years earlier. He gets the mountain. Well, he gets the title deed to it, but there are squatters on that mountain. Guess who? The giants. But Caleb, with his confidence in God and his willingness to claim all that God has for him, goes to that mountain. Hebron, Kirjath Arba was its name years ago. He claimed that mountain, took the giants, settled into his retirement property, all right? Now, I would like to think that an 85-year-old man can, take it easy. He's been pedaling up the hill for years now. Now he can coast. Not so. As Caleb looks out one day, he notices a mountain over there, and he asks, "What mountain is that?" Well, it's a sister mountain to our mountain. That mountain is called Kirjath Zephyr. Kirjath Arba, Kirjath Zephyr. Yeah, I can. And who has taken that mountain in the name of the Lord? Well, Caleb, we haven't taken that mountain yet. Why ever not? Because there are giants there. What? Since when were giants an impediment to our taking of this land? We need to take that mountain. I believe with all of my heart Caleb could have done it. But Caleb knows that 85 years of age, his days are limited. His days are numbered. Caleb sees that we need to encourage the next generation. And I see the problem of older age and the later years is our unwillingness to pass on the baton, the responsibilities, to the next generation. I can take you to places all over the Southeast where a building is now not used because they haven't passed on the responsibilities to the next generation, and the church has died on the vine. See, in the relay race, where is the race likely to be lost? In the passing on of the baton. Fumble that, and it's going to be hard to make up lost ground, lost time. The next generation needs all the encouragement that we can give them. After we've done our business of evangelism, we need to be discipling them. After we've done the discipling, we need to be mentoring them so they might move forward and move into the space that we're ultimately going to have to vacate in the service of the Lord. And so he throws out an incentive. If any young man would take the challenge to conquer that mountain, I will give him my daughter Achsa for his wife. And a young man by the name of Othniel says, sir, I'd like the job. Now, whether it was the challenge of the job or whether it was the young lady, although if he's 85, I can't think how old the young lady is. But anyway, that's beside the point. Othniel takes the mountain, gets rid of the giants, and there are wedding bells in Hebron. And Caleb, true to form, generous Caleb, he's been blessed. He wants to bless then others. He gives them a piece of property, whether it was on the mountain that he'd claimed or whether, I don't know. But anyway, when the young couple move into the piece of property, they find it's a barren, parched, dry strip of land. There's no irrigation there. And Achsa says to her new husband, listen, leave this with me. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your generosity. But did you know there's no irrigation there? And Caleb blessed them and gave them the upper and the lower springs. Principle there, when God blesses you, you can bless others. So, how is the next generation going to take over? Flip through from Joshua to Judges. Anyone tell me who the first judge was? You got it? Othniel. Where did he get his encouragement in his earlier years? From his father-in-law, Caleb. See, the whole thing is generational. Caleb is a young man. Caleb is a middle-aged man. Caleb is an old man. Next generation. Othniel is a young man going forward. God takes his servants out. They've served in their generation. It's the next generation's turn to take the responsibilities. And God enables us to do that. And with his help and with his strength, we can see the work continuing. Are you following the Lord? Who was this man anyway? He's described as Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Who were the Kenizzites? Well, they weren't really Jews. They were kind of third cousins. But apparently, Caleb's father, Jephunneh, a Kenizzite, had married a girl from Judah, which enabled Caleb to claim he was of the tribe of Judah. But isn't it interesting that someone by birth through his father, who had no rights whatever, claimed more than any of the rest of the tribe of Judah or of the whole family of Israel. And you know something? When you and I were born, we weren't born into the family of God. We were born into the human family that is destined for judgment and condemnation. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be born again into the family of God and claim all of the blessings that God has for us, just like Caleb did. And he passed it on to the next generation, and hopefully the next generation, hopefully the next generation. May God bless Grove Park Chapel in their ministry for the Lord, particularly this week. You may not be involved in Vacation Bible School. That's fine. But I hope you will be involved in prayer, in supporting those that are involved, that the work of God might continue in this younger generation, while there's still time before the Lord Jesus returns. Give yourself to prayer. See, when you get older and you can't do what you once did, surely you can still pray. You don't need to go anywhere to pray. You can do it right at home. I guess it comes to a point where you might be bedfast. You can still do it from your bed as long as your mind is clear. Pray for the ongoing work of God. And may God bless you. May God bless Grove Park Chapel and the Vacation Bible School that follows this week. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for your goodness to us in so many ways. We do thank you for the challenge of your word, that we might truly take seriously what God has instructed us to do, that we might be faithful in fulfilling the opportunities that are placed in front of us. And again, we just pray that this Vacation Bible School might prove to be productive for God, just like a Vacation Bible School 30-some years ago produced not one, but probably many who came to put the faith and trust in Christ and have gone on to make their mark for him. Bless us then, we pray, and continue to challenge us in the responsibilities that we have to encourage the next generation. We pray this, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 400.